to save his working voice just a little bit, and we'll be reading from the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 through verse 12. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you will seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth came knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of the godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. May God's word indeed guide our thoughts and encourage us. Dave, would you come, please?
Well, a joy to be back in Edmundston, and certainly the work I do now, teaching the Word of God, is actually a lot more fun than chemistry. Quantum mechanics kind of fades away a little bit as you get older. So glad to be here. We had a nice early morning drive on a 407. I had it all to myself. I didn't even see any policemen, so got here on time. What a blessing. I'm not quite like Dar. I do acknowledge fall. All the petunias are disappearing, and it's nice to see these fall flowers. And I appreciate you remembering Jane. She actually had eye surgery to correct the eye surgery that was bodged up the last time she had it. And this time the surgeon seems to have concentrated on the job, and she can now close the one eye that remained permanently open. It was a bit weird when I woke up at night. She was fast asleep but keeping one eye on me. Anyway, we're going to have a little series, 2 weeks, four messages on wisdom. We're going to look at Proverbs today because that's one of the trademark books. We're going to just do an overview of the introduction to Proverbs this morning. 9 chapters, so we'll be here till 3 o'clock, but that's okay. Just kidding. Somebody looked panicky. But we're going to talk about the introduction, 9 chapters, 2 kinds of people. 2 invitations tonight. We're going to zero in on that chapter 9 that concludes the intro to Proverbs. Very important about choices. The whole sub-theme of my visit is really choices. And next week, we're going to talk about a wise man's question to Jesus, a classic chapter. Sometimes neglected, John 3, because we think we know it so well. We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to finish off very practically a week from now in the evening, talking about living wisely, particularly making the most of the use of our time, and be trying to apply the things we've learned. So that's our plan for these 2 weeks, and today we're getting into this rather lengthy introduction to the book of Proverbs. It's about 2 kinds of people, about the wise and the wicked, and you know where we want to direct you to be this morning. It's an amazing book, of course. Proverbs presents many facets of wisdom. This is a gold standard text on how to be wise because it was written by Solomon, and about him, God said, when he gave him the gift of wisdom, that he would be the wisest man that ever lived. Of course, that, with the exception of the Lord, who was God-man amongst us. Now, don't confuse as I get into this wisdom with knowledge. I've had to recognize, certainly a retired professor, that knowledge can disappear as the memory fades. What I remind my grandsons of now, when they come and ask me stuff in science, I say, listen, I've forgotten more than you'll ever know. But a major focus of this long prologue on wisdom is, in fact, addressed to younger people. But it's a message for all of us. But I sent the passage we read as key advice to my grandson when he started university, because I knew he was going to meet a lot of people like this, getting an honorary degree. They're all smiles at convocation. But you look at that and you think, is that a wise man that's getting the honorary degree? Well, I got to tell you, it's true. I have known many very bright, knowledgeable professors. They could explain things about quantum mechanics that would make your hair curl if you had any left. But I got to tell you, their level of wisdom appeared sometimes to be still in the kindergarten. You see, the reality is it's possible to be very bright, but extremely wicked. In fact, these days, thinking about being bright, I've been reading about artificial intelligence in computers. And they say, well, now we can make computers that think what to do, we can make smart decisions. But of course, they're not thinking about the morality of the outcome. There's a lot of stuff that we have to talk about with respect to God's requirement for morality, for justice, for right outcome. So we could talk about intelligence, making decisions, all kinds of stuff. But we're talking about evil and goodness. We're talking, you know, with respect to wickedness, let's recognize, just as we have to say that wisdom is not the same as knowledge, that wickedness is not the same as stupidity. I mean, I've done a lot of, you ask my wife, but anyway, wickedness involves a deliberate choice to do evil, and that's stressed in these chapters. I'm going to show you a video clip of a man that's doing something very foolish. It's amazing what people will do. He's got his truck, and he's off driving his truck. I'll keep the sound down so you won't get too excited. This seems like a foolish thing. My goodness. He's taking out the fire hydrants. Now, you certainly can't tell from that whether his stupid act meant he was a wicked man. See, what I want to say is that human knowledge and information isn't wisdom. And stupidity is not wickedness. It may be folly in one sense. And all those artificial intelligent computers, they don't learn why it's wise to love and forgive and all the things Jesus talked about. What this chapter teaches us is that there's two kinds of people, the wise and the wicked, and they make very personal and totally opposite choices. And one of the things I want to stress this visit is the importance of right choices. Because in the end, this business of wisdom and wickedness all comes back to the choice we make between two paths. What the Bible teaches is there's good and there's evil. And a wicked or sinful lifestyle is actually a choice that people make. And we'll see that very clearly in chapter 9. That's why I want to do chapter 9 tonight, where there's an invitation to two feasts, and the wicked respond to one and the good to another. And we need to talk about that, because really walking in a way of wisdom, that's God's wisdom. It's a path we choose, because there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And if we choose the path of wisdom from God, that's what we're going to be talking about, rather than the dead-end streets of human design. Well, life begins to have meaning. It has purpose, real success. One of the big problems with many people living their lives is they don't have a basic idea why they're here. And that's why it's so wonderful to know God and to have that sense of God's purpose in our lives. Because Proverbs, in this opening section, talks about the value of wisdom. It said wisdom is better than rubies. In fact, all the things that one might desire can't be compared with her. It personifies wisdom, like that. Why the female gender is chosen for wisdom. We won't talk about that, but you see, it's important when we make choices every day of our lives to be influenced by this verse. This verse reminds us that none of the desirable things you might choose in life to seek can compare with wisdom. I'm talking about the big one this morning. It's not security. It's not popularity. Maybe you think I want prestige or I want beauty. I don't care what it is. Nothing can compare with this. It's a matter of comparative values. It's like Jesus told that story of the pearl of great price in the Gospels. You remember, this man came across this pearl of great price and he said he sold everything he had to get it. And you think he'd be a fool not to, because it had such value. And I want you to understand the value of what I'm talking about. Now let's get down to business. We need to be clear what this treasure called wisdom really is. I always like to tell you what I'm talking about in case you didn't know. And so what is it that a wise person chooses? What is wisdom? Well, a lot of people think mix up wisdom with knowledge and all that, or some philosophy is a guy asking the meaning of life. He says, well, meaning of life, good question. Wait a minute, I'll Google it. Well, that wisdom's not just knowledge, I said, or intelligence, or even the ability to answer clever philosophical questions like this. I mean, actually, I Google a lot of stuff. It's amazing what I've forgotten, and there it is. I find it out. But in a way, computers have, in some ways, replaced knowledge with something called information. So we have more information than we know what to do with. You can find out everything you want to know and plenty of things you actually never cared to know with the click of a button. You've got Bing and you've got Google and you've got Wikipedia and it's all there, literally at your fingertips. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is more than knowledge. It's actually not found in books or technology. And it's more even than understanding. It's more than the application of experience. There's a lot of perceptive people around, and it's good to have a knowledgeable, perceptive person when you're trying to fix something up. But you've got to remember what the Bible teaches. Great chapter, Paul talks a lot about it in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, Paul says human wisdom is foolishness. Imagine, he said, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. I'm talking this morning about biblical or godly wisdom. And I'm telling you, what I'm talking about is a choice we make to apply God's revealed guidelines. God's shown his will and purpose and plans in his word to apply God's revealed guidelines to the problems and actions of everyday life. This isn't Theology 101. This is guideline for living stuff. So how would you get godly wisdom? And if you can't Google it or you can't enroll in university to acquire it, well, a good start is to remember some of the warnings in Proverbs. In the next chapter, Proverbs 3:7, it gives us this warning: don't be wise in your own eyes. Well, that's a good thought. See, godly wisdom is something the Bible promises to those who humbly seek to know God and seek it from him. And that's a very clear promise. Look at that in that chapter we read. It's the Lord gives wisdom. That's a basic principle. The Lord gives wisdom. And how we get it? You know this verse, and I'll refer to it many times. I'm going to talk about what it means to ask God properly later on in this series. But the promise is, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask what? God. That's the source of wisdom, and the promise is it will be given to him. And I think this prayer for wisdom, it actually should be an important daily item in your devotions. I don't know what you include in your devotions. We tend to get a bit routine and say the same prayers, but you know, wisdom is a vital qualification for effectively serving the Lord. And we should apply James 1 regularly. Because you think of the early church, the first deacons, people like Stephen, were appointed to serve the church, it tells us in Acts 6:3, and they were chosen because of what? Because they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And of course, since wisdom comes from the Lord, we need the indwelling spirit, which a Christian has, to have wisdom. So that was a qualification for deacons, wisdom. And it all starts, and it's so important, chapter 1 in Proverbs, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a starting point. I'm going to talk more in this series about the fear of the Lord. But this morning I want to say, wisdom is a choice that begins with a decision to trust Christ as Savior. If you are not a genuine Christian who's acknowledged Christ as Lord, realized you're a sinner, realized why he died for you, and come to him and been, as we'll learn when we look at chapter 3, really been reborn, then that's the first thing to deal with, because that's wisdom's a choice that begins there. And it increases, of course, as you follow godly teaching in the Word of God. Because wise people, 2 Timothy 3:15, they're wise unto salvation. And it's very important to know that you're saved, that this is the step you take before you can gain godly wisdom, before anything else. You start, the first step is accepting Christ as your Savior. I'm going to talk more about the gospel next Sunday morning. Very important. And it's Jesus, because you know, Jesus is called in Colossians 2:2 the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God. In fact, one of the interesting little references to Jesus as a young person growing up, it said he grew in wisdom and stature. I may have grown a bit in wisdom. I'm not too sure about the stature. One of the problems I'm facing is a doctor told me the other day, you've shrunk an inch. I said, that's serious, a big percentage for me. And I look at that verse, I think, I hope stature and wisdom aren't linked, because as a short man, I don't want the two to be too connected. But Jesus grew, of course, physically, but importantly and seriously, he grew in wisdom. So it's trusting Christ and choosing a lifestyle of obedience to Christ. That's the wisest decision anyone can make in life. That's the beginning of wisdom. So make sure you're on the road. I mean, take the first step. You know, it's really sad sometimes to see people who are hesitating to receive Jesus because they feel that acquiring wisdom is just something for the bright and gifted people. They don't see themselves as qualifying. Look, what I'm telling you this morning is yours for the asking, just as finding Christ is. And if you find yourself thinking like this, remember that in Proverbs, Solomon speaks of wisdom as though it was a person. And this is what he says in the first chapter. This wisdom personified calls out aloud in the streets. She raises her voice in the public squares. She calls out at the street corners. She delivers a message at the city gates. And that's saying, and it goes on to say, the judges and the courts, everyone in all the land. It's to say this is available to everybody. In fact, Solomon goes on to say, how long will you go on being fools? How long will you scoff at wisdom? Find off the facts. Come and listen to me. Very strong, open invitation. So if you feel, I'm not too bright, I don't think I'm in on this. This is your invitation. And this personification of wisdom makes it clear that if you seek godly wisdom, it's freely available to all. And you don't need to climb the highest peak in the Himalayas or spend years in the desert or enroll at university. You don't need to starve your body. You don't need to have a couple of university degrees. In Proverbs, wisdom's pictured as being there on the nearest street corner, standing, beckoning to you. That's the image that's very important. Wisdom is available. In fact, if you're a believer, it's available to every Christian as a gift of God. Now, there is a special gift of wisdom and knowledge. That's in the spiritual gifts chapter. But I want to tell you, it's a gift that, like all spiritual gifts, can be something that grows with exercise and with experience when you simply follow God's received guidelines revealed in His Word. But if you don't check His Word, if you don't look for His will by praying, if you're not reading Scripture, what have you got to offer people? Well, you've got advice, you've got opinions, maybe you've got something called common sense. You're offering, but everyone can offer that. You've got to remember, we've got something special here. Psalm 19 says this about the statutes of the Lord. They're trustworthy. Who do they make wise? The simple. Hey, we can all qualify for that. They make wise the simple. That's an encouraging promise. In fact, towards the end of our section, Proverbs 8, it says, you simple people, you use God's judgment. You foolish people, show some understanding. Listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. And this is wisdom from the Lord. Everything I say is right. People have a lot of trouble today trying to decide what's right and what's wrong. To become wise unto salvation leads you to something that's right. Now, what characterizes a wise person? If you make that step, you ask the Lord to be your Savior, then you ask for wisdom. Well, I'm going to try and simplify it. There's a lot to be said, but I've got other messages. But I'm going to make it like a website, because you can remember www. We say that so often these days. There is no website that I know that's www, wise person, but it's a memory aid, because I want to say what characterizes a wise Christian is witnessing, walking, and working. And we see that in Proverbs. We're going to go through it. www. Witnessing. Listen, the wise person reaches out to share their faith with others. If you're a Christian, Proverbs 11:30 says, the one that wins souls is wise. You know, if you've never led anyone to Jesus, if you've never shared the gospel personally, if you've never witnessed to the transforming power of God in your life, where's the wisdom? The one that wins souls is wise. What a challenge that is. A separate message on another occasion, but it's very important. But walking, we've heard about the walkathon. That's a great initiative for the Hope Valley. But I'm talking about walking with the Lord. The wise person flees evil and turns from sin, because Proverbs 14 says, the wise person fears, departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. So very important. We think of a wise man as sitting, pondering, thinking of ideas and all this stuff. No. The fear of the Lord that brings wisdom, brings movement. It's a hatred of sin and evil, of course. And the wise person doesn't rely on self-confidence or their own strength to avoid sin. Self-confidence in this area, it's good to be confident in yourself in many ways, but it's not a good thing here. You know, you think, for example, of Peter. What a great disciple of Jesus. But the big failure in Peter's life, when three times he denied the Lord Jesus, it was preceded by what? Self-confidence. When he said, I can do it, Lord Jeff, you can count on me. And if you think of the examples of wise men in Scripture, wise men and women in Scripture, sometimes preachers talk as if only men were wise. Goodness me. That's why wisdom's personified as her. But you think of wise men and women in Scripture, it's not pictures of sitting pondering. Think of Joseph, a great example of a wise man. Joseph's wisdom, it brought him to a position of power and prestige in Egypt, and it was evidenced by all kinds of bright everyday decisions. But look, one great example, when he was confronted by sexual temptation, Genesis 39 said when they tried to seduce Joseph, he fled. He moved. He had such a strong relationship with God that dominated all the passions of his life. So when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he fled from the house. And what he cried was, how can I do this sin against God? That was his concern. So he wasn't a ponderer. He was a mover. You see, wise men work. They get things done. Wise persons. I've got to stop being sexist here. Godly wisdom spurs us to get things done, to achieve things. A really wise person is highly motivated to use their knowledge because he or she has a driving passion, really, a driving passion to use their understanding of what God wants them to do in a desire to please him. Very important. That's why Proverbs 6 uses this wonderful little example of the ant. It's a great... In Proverbs 6, 6 to 8, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It's no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Yet it stores up provisions in the summer and gathers its food in the harvest. I don't know whether this picture's a mock-up or a reality, but I've seen ants doing some amazing moving jobs. But I do want to say that Solomon chooses ants because he wants us to realize that ants work to accomplish something. And they don't need to have someone forcing them to work, as verse 7 says. I often smile when I pass a sign like this, danger, men working. They never put danger, women working, I notice that. But you see a sign like that, but there is no danger in working for the Lord. And this example of ants helps us to see the way in which labor and work provides for the future. You know, we say it's wise to save for a rainy day, but one of the great biblical examples of that is Joseph. Joseph's wisdom is shown in a way the entire empire was saved because while he was in Egypt, Joseph saved for the day when there'd be no rain because he had inside information from the Lord. So the wise person's a diligent person, makes every attempt to work. As a young person, this never dawned on me. You know, when I was a kid, I used to have some smart answers, I thought. And people used to always ask, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I used to say, oh, I'm going to be a mattress tester. That was my little get them up. And they'd look at me amazed. Well, you see, the wise person understands the concept of, for example, deferred satisfaction. Today, it's instant gratification. I learned to use a microwave to get an instant meal after Vivian died, but instant gratification is shown in Proverbs to be the way of the fool. And the ant example reminds us of the value of doing things now to gain some important fulfillment in the future. Remember the Lord Jesus. You know, if you want to think of an example, always go to the Lord, because he's called wisdom and the power of God. You know, when the Lord entered our world, he accomplished a finished work. The central to the teaching of Christ is the need to endure suffering to gain something that far outweighs the present anguish. So this quest for instant gratification, a trouble-free life, that's not biblical. The glorious and eternal joy of being in the presence of Christ was something the Lord looked forward to, us being with him. And that's the goal of the wise person. That's the focus of our lives. Let's be wise and make choices with an eye to the future. Now, time is flying, and I have to go to a less pleasant topic, because the opposite of all I've said characterizing a wise person has to be said about the wicked person. What does Proverbs say about the wicked person? Well, it says a great deal that I won't have time to deal with by the look of things. But let me move very quickly, because actually, if you were to read Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 19... It talks, let me just take that off for a moment, just mention this. It talks about really every part of the body, and it lists all kinds of deeds that the wicked do that God finds abominable. And it uses very strong language to describe the way in which God, who's righteous and holy and sinless, feels about the behavior of wicked people. And it says in verse 6 of Proverbs 6 that God hates the things the wicked do, and their deeds are an abomination to him. So it's very important, if you're trying to please the Lord and you really want to do that, you have a clear understanding of the things that God abhors, so you can avoid them. So whilst I'll have to skip over it, do read Proverbs 6, because it describes the wicked people as those who, well, they use their body language to destroy people. The winking and the motion and the shrug and the slander and all that stuff is there. Details. And the thing, well, who's going to attack me? All I did was shrug or gesture. Subtle actions that actually could ruin a person's reputation. And it seems that every part of a wicked person's body could be used to harm others. But then it goes to the heart of the matter. And it says, well, that's true because the nature of the heart of humans described in scriptures is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's the result of the fall. That's our sinful nature. In fact, Jesus said, from within, out of a person's heart, evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Jesus talked about them all. He said, all these evils come from where? Inside the heart. They defile a person. And he's really commenting on the contrast in Proverbs. What a contrast that is to this word in Proverbs 4. Keep my words within your heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health to one's whole body. What a contrast to have the Lord's word in your heart. The heart's transformed. In fact, 4:23 says, above all, priority number one, guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. Absolutely clear. So I won't have time to talk about this list, but in Proverbs, this wicked person with a wicked heart betrays himself in all kinds of practical ways. Body language. Talks about winking, shrugging, gesturing, all kinds of body language. What a contrast to the Christian view, where we offer our bodies the whole lot as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's the call to the believer. And if you read this Proverbs profile in chapter 6 of a wicked person, it will surprise you. We have this image of a wicked person. But as you read it, said, well, they've got haughty eyes, they've got a lying tongue, they've got hands that shed innocent blood. Well, that's an obvious one. Murder. Hearts that devise wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness that pours out lies. And look at that, a person who stirs up dissension among brothers. Very practical list. All these things that come from the human heart, they characterize a wicked person. Seven things listed that God hates, and they're very common practices in our society. We take this seriously. We haven't time to go over them, but that business of being arrogant or prideful, looking down on others, that's included. And of course, it's because of pride. Heading the list is pride. Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is actually the basis of all the things that God hates. It's the root cause of so many other sins. You think about it. It was pride that led Lucifer to fall from heaven. That's what Isaiah 14 talks about, the fall itself. It was Lucifer's desire to be like the Most High God. That's what introduced evil into God's creation. Don't ever imitate the behavior of the evil one. You see, Satan actually used pride in the Garden of Eden to bring about the downfall of Adam and Eve. The devil tempted Eve to become something she wasn't. And he suggested, you too could become like God. Satan used the very thing that he desired as a temptation for humans. And so was responsible, of course, for the entrance of all that evil that began to grow in wickedness, culminated in the flood. You know the story if you know your Bible. But it's still true today that pride is a major cause of sin. It's a thing that makes it difficult for many people to turn to God for salvation because, well, salvation requires we admit we're sinners. It requires we recognize we have nothing to bring to God that can get our own salvation. So it's very important. And the list goes on. The Lord hates a lying tongue. I don't know why I use the used car salesman. But it's important because it's absolutely opposite to the nature of God. One of the great reasons I trust God is it's impossible for God to lie, as Hebrews 6:18 says. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. He's the very embodiment of truth and the life. So in contrast to all I've said, Jesus characterized the devil as a liar and the father of lies. And that's why dishonest lies are so important. And he gets to detail, like false witness. You know, when I was a kid, we used to be able to say, it's okay to tell lies as long as your fingers are crossed behind your back. You don't mean it. The Lord hates a false witness. Even rumor, spreading false accusations, something God hates. Isn't scripture practical? You know, once, I haven't time to tell you stories. I'll tell you stories another day, but I can tell you stories about the danger of spreading rumors. Of course, murder's obvious, devising wicked schemes. All those things, feet that are swift to run into evil, not hard to characterize. But I've got to tell you from head to toe, we're not bound, we're free to choose the path we take. And that's what I want to stress. And look at this. A person that stirs dissension among brothers. We've all seen that in churches like this. Maybe we've been guilty of it, stirring up trouble. The Lord hates that. Even, you know, when I was adjusting to a new marriage and we were discussing very lively discussions about things, we realized that anger and strife is wicked behavior in Scripture. Challenging. What a contrast to the teaching of Jesus. Very quickly, let me say this as I finish, because time flies. I don't know why your clocks go faster than other people's. There it is. Let me tell you this. We're called by the Lord Jesus to live according to a higher standard. And what Jesus taught about godly wisdom, it's summarized in Matthew 5. And I just want to say it contrasts so strongly with this list in Proverbs. You see, I told you, the Proverbs list begins with pride. But Jesus' list begins with humility. You think of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. It starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. And how does it end? Not with the seventh sin that sowing discord among brethren. That's something God hates. But it finishes with the opposite. What Jesus said in the Beatitudes is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. What a contrast. What an incentive to live wisely, to please God. Avoid all hint of wickedness. You know, we sang in the first service at the end, I'll be what you want me to be. That's it. You know what he wants you to be as a peacemaker, contrasting all that stuff that the wicked do. So I'm going to ask you, because time has gone, to pray with me this little prayer. As you think about this, search me, O God, and know my heart. We know about the heart, how wicked it can be. Try me, know my thoughts. It's the inside. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Because of the time, I'm just going to play a verse of that, because by the time you've found it, let's just do that. Sorry about that. The technology always lets you down if you don't watch it.
Oh, God, and Lord.
Let's just quietly, each in our heart, pray that prayer. And this week, give attention to turning our heart to wisdom, that will be all God wants us to be. So you close in prayer for yourself and just pray that with me quietly. Lord, help us to mean this prayer and grant the blessing of knowing you'll answer it as we move into a busy week to live with godly wisdom for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A detailed look at Proverbs 9 tonight, more on wisdom. Look forward to seeing you. And thank you for giving me a few minutes extra.